Lord, we come and we thank you that your word is true. Lord, that your word changes lives. That your word, Lord, is forever established in the heavens. Lord, that if we, Lord, look at your word and we listen to your word, Lord, it will change our lives. It will make us into different people. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we just, Lord, hear today what you're saying, Lord. And as it says in James, Lord, we commit not to only be hearers of your word, but to be doers only, or be doers also. Lord, God, and Lord, just help us to do that. Lord, we commit to it. Reveal something to each one today, Lord, that would help them and walk out their life in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking to one of our ladies on the bus this morning. She was telling me last week after, you know, last week we talked about how do you see the lost? And she just told me this morning she had a great opportunity to share God's love with one of the ladies in her building. And next week she wants to come to church with her on the bus. And I thought, that's practical application of doing what God's word says and not just hearing it, not just thinking it was a good idea, but just to go out and share last week after that message about, you know, God's love and about hell and about how God really called us to save and deliver people from that, not to scream at them and yell at them, but to have a heart of love. And to see that backed up is a really big thing. And that's what we need, always to be looking when we hear a message. How can I now follow up with action? Because as soon as you act on God's word, it actually changes you. And it becomes part of your life. Acting on the word of God activates the word of God. So this morning I want to continue and finish with our series, How Do You See It? And I was going to read again the whole piece out of Isaiah, about how Isaiah was, you know, transformed in his thinking when he was saying, "Oh, I'm just a dust, I'm dirt, I'm an unclean person who comes from a nation of people with unclean lips." And then the angel touched his lips and cleansed him from his sin. And then he saw himself as one who could go, one who could hear the call and respond to the call. God said, "Who will I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And I want to focus on that today. Today I want to say and talk about, how do you see the call? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times in my life I get stuck in ruts. I get stuck in a particular way of thinking, and it's hard for me to get out of them. It's hard for me to move on from them. It's hard for me to see things in a different way. But we need to see things in a different way. I remember it was a bunch of years ago. I was at home one night, and our kids were in the Christian school. And one of the teachers called my house and said, "Well, I was talking to the principal today about your son, and I was really convicted and felt I really had to talk to you." And like any good parent, when you hear the word principal, son, and convicted in the same sentence, you're like, "Oh, Lord, what did he do?" Right? So I'm running punishment scenarios through my mind. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then I hear the words that the teacher said coming out of her mouth were, it was words that said, "I was blessed by your son. Your son is kind to all the other students." And when I heard this, my heart went, because I realized how quickly my mind ran to the negative. I realized how quickly that I started thinking bad and not good. And I realized that so many times your mind has this track. I don't know if you remember the old, this sounds funny because when I was a kid they weren't old, but now they are. The vinyl, right? Remember the vinyl albums? I used to have stacks of them, and they took so much room to store. And after you played them for a while, they'd be like, and every once in a while they go, right? Like, they would get stuck in a rut, and they would skip, and they would, you know, they would start playing the same piece over, and you'd have to give a little tap on the side of the box to get her to go again. Well, our minds are like that a lot of times. We just get going in this rut, and we get stuck in this track, and we can't get our mind out of it. We can't get our mind to stop doing that. And one of the things, if we're really going to see things differently, we have to work at it. We have to actually plan and reprogram our minds. There's so many well-worn paths in our mind, so many ruts in our mind walks down concerning, for me, even faith, even about how I see God, how I see my relationship to God, how I see my calling. I mean, for me now, right, I'm Pastor Ralph. I've been a youth pastor for 30 years. I've been senior pastor of the church here for now 9 years. You could say, well, you have a calling. But honestly, there's still some times about calling where I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to understand exactly what that means for me. But one of the biggest ruts I think God wants to call his church out of, right, is the rut of calling. It's said that for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch, right? I don't know about you, but many times, I was just talking about this with my brothers yesterday. I remember the first day I had my license. So my sons, close your ears. My dad had this big green Mercury marquee, right? 77 with the 400 in it. It had, it was like a mint green with the Landau top, you know, darker green vinyl top, and fender skirts, right? Spoke rims. And I got my license, and Dad says, here, take the car, go for a drive. So those of you know Dunnville area at all, I think there's only one or two gravel roads left in Dunnville area. One of them's Carter Road. So I was out on Carter Road. Back then, every road was gravel. So we were farm kids. We were like, we watched Dukes of Hazzard, and we tried to do everything they tried to do. We broke a few cars that way. But first night with my license, I'm out with this green marquee. Like, it's like an old man car, right? And I'm just, like, out on the back roads ripping. That movie, you know, Tokyo Drift or whatever, where they're just taking their cars and they're drifting around corners, that's what we did. We had fun. We had so much. First night, I throw my dad's car right in the ditch, and I'm like, ah. So here I am spinning, trying to get out of the ditch. Get out of the ditch. Do it again, put it in the ditch again, and I'm like, okay, slow down, relax. So you didn't hear that, right? Forget it. Wipe it away. So I'm doing all this stupidity with my car, and but life is like that, right? So many times we're in one ditch, and we're spinning our wheels, and finally we get some traction, and we're boom, right across the road into another ditch. And as the body of Christ, I've seen that happen so much in area of calling. When I was a kid, right, you were called in only a couple of ways. Either you were a pastor, really, or you were a missionary. Sort of that was what it was, pastor, missionary, or maybe a teacher. Well, I was the kind of kid in high school that when it was speech week, they still have that, right, speech week, where everybody's supposed to give their presentation, verbal presentation, I would come down with a really bad bug, right? And as soon as I talked to some of my friends and the bug was passed, and the speeches were passed, I'd take the loss of mark and I'd go back to school because I was terrified, right, to get up in class and give a speech. I remember in grade 9, I used to skip a lot of school back in those days, farm kids, stay home as much as I could and work on the farm. And I remember in grade 9, we didn't have French in elementary grades. Grade 9 was the first year you had French, right? And I'm in my grade 9 French class. I had skipped the first two or three days, and they already had a head start on me, so I'm sitting in a row at the side of the class, and there's four girls sitting in front of me. And the teacher says, well, everybody introduce yourself, right? So I'm going, well, I could do that, right? So I don't know French, right? Never really heard it before. So a girl in front of me goes, oh, bonjour, je m'appelle Mademoiselle Judy, right? And then the next one, bonjour, je m'appelle Mademoiselle, you know, Tina. Right? So I'm like, I got this. No problem. I figured this one out. It's my turn. Bonjour. Je m'appelle Mademoiselle Ralph. And it's like, so that was it. Any courage I had, I lost that day. I never wanted to speak in front of anybody again. So I ruled out my opportunity of ever really being a pastor. Right? I didn't want to be a pastor. I mean, what if I did that again? I was terrified to speak in public. And then I was thinking about missionary. And when we were kids, they had missionary come to the church, and they would show you these slides, and it was pretty brutal. And I was like, well, I don't want to do that either. So I'm like, well, what am I going to do? So I decided, well, I'm just going to work hard. I'm going to do everything I can to make money and give it to the church and help the pastors and help the missionaries to do what they would do. And so I did that. I went to work. I worked hard. I tried everything. I was into sales. I got into multi-level marketing. I drove truck. I worked in an industrial cleaning company. I worked long hours, and I just couldn't seem to do enough where I felt like that what I was doing was making a difference. And I became frustrated and not knowing how to fulfill my call. Well, then there was this big shift in the body of Christ about 10 or 15 years ago, right, where they were spinning the ditch on this side of the road, all of a sudden got some traction and poof, over to the other side of the road. And then it all became about personal destiny, about that God has a plan for your life that's exactly for your life, and that if you, it was all really, there were some really good parts about it, but so much of it wrapped around the individual and what that person could do and how that person could become the answer to the kingdom of God. And so all of a sudden then everything, right, became a ministry title. Let's put it that way. So like, first it was pastor, missionary, only ministry title. Then it was like, okay, so now we have pastor of tape ministry. Now we have pastor of bus repair ministry. We have everything became a ministry, right? Like wetting the envelopes and sealing them was, okay, so now this has a title, right? Or we had marketplace ministry, or we had, you know, health. But we all of a sudden went from only a couple possibilities, and all of a sudden everything, and it was all centered around the person. And somewhere in the middle of that, there's the truth about calling. Because here's the deal. The pastor, the fivefold gifts are important to the body of Christ. They're important because they're there to build the body of Christ. But without everybody else being there to build the body of Christ, the fivefold ministry gifts really are just like, if a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound? No, it doesn't, right? Because nobody's there to hear it. And if the people of the church are not motivated to be called by God, then really the gift of the pastor, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist has no real importance. So I want to try and clarify this morning a little bit about calling. And I want to think about it, and I won't always emphasize this throughout, so I'm going to emphasize it from the beginning. We are a body. The Bible, it says it in so many places, compares the church to the body, right? Each part important, each part has its role, each part has a place, each part does something. You know, like this week, you know, Fran went out and was kind to her neighbor, showed the love of Jesus. She was a minister in her neighborhood, and because she did that, as a church, we got to reach out to somebody as that part of our body did what she was called to do. And so we have to understand that there is no calling apart from corporateness, that God has called us together, that we're part of it together, that God has made the body of Christ to be together. So like, if I was up here this morning and all I was a set of lips, right? All you saw up here was like, what is that? Hershey? Oh, A&W? No. Dairy Queen, right? With the lips and the tongue, right? That would be weird, right? And you'd be a little freaked out and spooked, and maybe you might listen a little bit the first time, but after that you'd realize I couldn't see and couldn't hear you anyway, so you could make fun and throw things at me, and I wouldn't even know, right? But like, we're all part of a body. We all belong together, and we have a calling that's from God. So, the first question I have is, do you believe that there is a call on your life? Do you really believe that God has a call on your life? Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16 says, oh yes, you shape me. This is David talking. You shape me first inside and then out. You form me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You are breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watch me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. So God has called. This is a way God actually formed you. And he gave you specific gifts, right? So, I mean, I like music, right? I really enjoy music, and I play music in my car, and I sing a lot, and my family revolts against that in a lot of ways. They're like, Dad, please, Mom, or Ralph, please, like, I know you're enjoying yourself, but we're not really enjoying it as much as you are, right? So I love music, but I'm not really good at it. And I really, you know, it's not really my thing. But God's given me other gifts, so I need to pursue what God's given me. I was thinking about people, you know, even as you're pursuing what your occupation will be for your life. I watch so much because there's so much pressure on teenagers now to really achieve and to do, you know, really spectacular things. And I watch when I'm doing youth and I talk to kids, and so many of them really struggle, you know, even to get through high school. Some of them work so hard to get a 70 on, you know, as an average, and some courses in university you need 80 and 85, and they struggle so hard to try and do something that they really were never wired to do, really wasn't their gift, wasn't, and God has a gift that he's blessed them with, but because our culture seems like it's really trying to steer people in a certain direction now, people that aren't wired for something are struggling, you know, and I mean, like, I look at myself even, I'm always thankful that I have a mechanic, you know, because I think I know about cars a bit, but every time I put my hands on them, I have extra pieces, and it never runs the same, and it never lasts long after that. Where I watch Harold, you're 84 or 85 now? 86. They tear apart tractors down in the shop down there, and there's tables, like, full of nuts and bolts and pieces, and no book, right? And Harold goes back there when it's time to put it together, and he grabs a bolt here, puts it together, and next thing, there's no parts left, and it runs beautifully. And what was old became new again, right? Because, you know, he's wired to do that. It's his gift, right? So there is a part of you that's made to do and has a tendency to do certain things. So God knows that, and he's created you. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, it says, To you whom trust him, Jesus, he's a stone to be proud of. But to those who refuse to trust him, Jesus, a stone the workman threw out is now the chief foundation stone. For the untrusting, it's a stone to trip over, a boulder blocking the way. They trip and fall because they refuse to obey, just as predicted. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instrument to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. God has called you. He's called you. I can only tell you this, that I believe that God has a call on each one of your lives. That each one of you is as important as the other. That because you might be the person who right now is feels like maybe you're not really doing anything, but you're serving your family, or you're serving your spouse who might be going through some health problems, or maybe you're just taking care of someone else's kids right now, or you're just, you know, shoveling the sidewalk for your neighbor when it snows out. I don't know. And you might think that it is insignificant, but the call of God is on your life. And God has called you to be his people and to share his love with others. Each of us needs to understand the fact, and we need to set about discovering what God's plan is so that we could pursue his plan for us. And very, you know, very specifically, we need to ask him, because the Bible says, my sheep know my voice and no other will they follow. Right? So we need to actually sit. Christine was talking about this the other day. She said, I'm really starting to understand, or she was talking about this, that we just need to listen for God's voice. God is speaking. We just need to quiet our own self and hear what he has to say. So many times we struggle and bump and bounce and crash into things when we don't really need to. God will lead us and give us a straight path through. So for so long, as Christians, we thought that of the fivefold ministry gift as the only ministry people, when in fact the Bible does teach us differently. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, and it says, and it is he who gifted some to be apostles, others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, and still others to be pastors and teachers. And let's read the next verse together. Okay? To perfect the saints, to do the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. So the ministry work and the ministry call is really toward you. That you are the frontline people that are out there, really, because ministry does happen in church. We come together here, we celebrate, we connect. I thought what Pastor Peter was saying this morning, you know, like even when he was talking about, let just peace reign in your hearts. Let the peace of God just still you. I thought that's a perfect example of coming together corporately and having God work in us. When we come together and we sing songs of rejoicing and dreaming and carrying God's purpose and God's vision into the world, that's the corporate gathering, and it's important. But most of the important ministry stuff happens in your everyday life. While you're out in the public, when you're out in your jobs, when you're out in your neighborhoods, when you're out in your schools, and when you're out, you know, getting gas and getting coffee and getting groceries and just sharing God's love with people. That's important. So it isn't just the fivefold ministry gift. They're important. We're called to equip you and to prepare you and to make you ready. But you're called to go. You're called, even as Isaiah was called. He said, I'll go. I'll do it. God has called you. Now all you have to do is respond to the call. Don't ever diminish what God has called you to, but do it knowing that God's purpose will be fulfilled in doing. Okay, second question. Do you see what you do as God's call, or are you just working a secular job? I think one of the big problems also we have in our Christian world life, we divide between secular and sacred. We consider what happens in church to be sacred. We consider what happens in our regular jobs to be secular. It's just we divide. We live in two separate worlds. We oftentimes think of things separately when God really doesn't. Wherever you go, the kingdom of God is among. You are representative of the kingdom of God wherever you go. Wherever you go, you bring the goodness and the kingdom and the wealth and the joy of God to that place. And God's called you to do that. The way we look at things often affects how we perform in any given situation. For example, I used to work for this company doing industrial cleaning, and we had this job. It was called the West Side Open Cut. So it's like a lagoon, and that job, there was a layer of oil over the water. And we go there for 8 hours a day with our hose just barely above the water. And we'd have our truck on just kind of low, and all day that hose would go, shh, 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 and it would suck up oil off the water. And it was all day, and we'd sit there, and it'd be like so mind-numbing because it was just a lagoon, right? And if they fixed this certain machine, we could have finished the job, wrapped it up, and walked away instead of sitting there every day, watching the oil just dribble up the hose and into the tank of the truck, and then once a day go dump the oil and go home and do it all again the next day. It was boring. It seemed stupid. It seemed like relentless. It seemed like a waste of time. But at another time, I was on a job where I was in, if you go into Hamilton and you're like going down by the factories, there's this big canal that goes between Stelco and DeFasco, and there was an oil leak out there that was going to go out into the bay. And if it went into the bay, it'd be in the lake, and it was a big pollution issue. And in that time, we're sucking oil off the top of the water. It was like, and we'd be like, suck harder, go faster. We're trying to save the environment, right? We're trying to be good people, and we're trying to stop that oil from going out into the lake. And we felt a sense of calling and a sense of purpose and a bit more intensity, right? It was the same job, right? Right? But when it had no purpose behind it, there was no value in it. And when there was purpose behind it, it was exciting, and we felt pushed, and we felt rushed, and we felt tense, and we felt all that stuff. But what about our Christian life? Are we just going, and then dump the truck, go home, come back the next day, right? Or are we actually engaged in what we're doing and really believing that what we do and how we live will make a difference in our world. Because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. You make a difference. I don't believe there's anything as such a thing as a secular job when a believer is doing it. I believe that there's calling in every workplace as we represent God. In Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly, as though you're working for your real master and not merely for humans. For you know that your real master will give you an inheritance as your reward. It is Christ, your real master, whom you are serving. When we serve in our workplaces, when we go to school, when we you know, do whatever in our regular life, we need to really take it seriously and really ask God to lead us through a day, because it makes a difference and you'll receive a reward, right? But it says, if the condition sort of here is, if you do it wholeheartedly, there's a reward. If you do it half-heartedly, maybe the reward is smaller. Maybe if you do it not with any kind of heart at all, really nothing can really happen. I think so many times, part of life now, especially in our century, especially in this time, in this age, just showing up to work on time with a good attitude and ready to work is a glory to God. I'm sorry, like I have so many friends who own businesses or who run businesses and manage businesses, and they all say, man, will anybody just show up on time? Will somebody come to work to work? You know, and we're, you know, just so many times the simple little things show the glory of God. I believe in this with all my heart. When you get up in the morning and you go through your day, you should leave everything on the field. At the end of the day, you should fall into bed tired. You should work hard. You should give your best every day in what you're doing, in serving God and in serving the people we work for and the people we work with. We need to give hard. We need to serve God with our full heart, wholeheartedly, to show the glory of God to others and to God that we actually care, that we actually care. If we treat the things we do on a daily basis as a call instead of a job, it will change our attitude toward it. I mean, so many times, seriously, people, I hate my job. Yeah, let's be honest. Everybody hates their job sometimes. Right? If you do anything for 30 years, you do anything for 10 years, if you do anything for 5 years, there's parts of your job you love and there's parts of your job you hate. And it's just, that's life. Get over yourself. Suck it up and let's do life, right? Seriously. I'm not joking. I'm serious about it because I hear it. But do it with a heart for God. If you put purpose behind it, if you're looking for where God's at work all day and you do your work, and if you do it well and you care about the people around you and you don't get involved with the gossip and you don't get involved with talking down about your boss and you don't get involved with all that stupidity that the world does, that not even just the world, that a lot of believers do, right? God can be glorified in it. People will see your good works. I think if you, most of you think about it, when you live life well in your workplace, or in your school, people often will ask you, what's the difference between you and everybody else? I believe that. If you are on the job, and you look at this verse, at your job with this verse in mind, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Right? Like I know, you know, you taught in the school system, right, for years and years. And you gave your whole heart to it. Right, Monica? Right? But God said to you, I really believe this one day, Monica, will you go for me? Will you go to that place and will you serve me? And you said, yes, I'll go. Send me. And I believe from the stories you've told me that your life has made such a huge difference in a lot of kids. It's the truth, you know. God's asking you today, wherever your workplace, whatever school you go to, who will go for me? Who can I send? Up your hand and say, God, here I am. Send me. It will give you value to your work. It'll give you a reason to get out of bed in the morning. It'll help you to see your work as a blessing and as a glory and a praise to God. Like, we can lift our hands here. We can be a dancing generation, but we need to be that kind of people when we're out in our regular life too. What we do in here is cool, but what we do out there is what really makes the difference. If I go into my workplace with the attitude of being sent, it will change the way I look at things. I'll go with a sense of purpose instead of a sense of bondage to paycheck. We don't work. We need money. Let's all be honest. We got to pay our bills, right? But if we just work for money, if money is what life is all about, then North America and Europe should be the happiest, contented, most blessed places in the world to be. And in some ways they are. But the statistics tell us that North America is the most depressed and the most medicated place on the planet. You know? So money don't buy me love. Sorry, it don't. You know? It doesn't. And money is important. We got to go to work. We got to make money. But while we're at work, let's not just work for money. Let's work for God. When we're in school, let's not just do it because we have to. Let's do it with a sense of purpose for our future. Third thing is, just because you're not in Africa doesn't mean your call is not valid. Just because you're not pastor, just because maybe you don't head up, you know, Sunday school ministry, just because, you know, you're not on staff at a church somewhere, it doesn't mean you're not in ministry. It doesn't mean that. We're people who live life on purpose and with purpose. Our purpose is the kingdom of God. It's to share the good news of God's kingdom to a world that needs it. The Bible said once the gospel of the kingdom is spread to the whole world, then the end will come. Once everybody's heard about the kingdom of God, that there's a kingdom of God that's different from the world's kingdom, that in that kingdom, and they hear about that, the end will come. But we live life on purpose and with the purpose of giving our lives for the kingdom of God. We do not live for our own purposes. We live for the purposes of God. This is what the Bible says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I am not my own, the Bible says. I am bought with a price. Jesus gave it all. We were singing that like a rose trampled on the ground, you know. You thought of me above all. And if we think about that in a selfish way, right, it's wrong. But when we think about that God gave his life for us, and now we ought to give our lives for him, that thought that Jesus thought of me above all is a beautiful thought. When I think about that, like, I can't even comprehend how God could send his son for me. I don't get it. I will never get that. I will never get how a father could give his son for me. I could give my life possibly for some of you. I'm not going to tell you which ones, but... I could never give my son's life for you. I'm sorry. I just can't get it. But God did that for me. And when I understand more and more what that sacrifice was like, I ought to really have my heart beat with what God's heart beats for. And I ought to love what God loves, because if he was willing to go that far for me, I should reciprocate that. I should show that same kind of love to others and to him. Like we talked about last week, Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. And so are you. We're debtors. We must connect with God's purpose so that we can effectively reach the world he has called us to reach. We're called to reach the world. If you ignore the call, that's your business. You have a free will. But God is asking you, who will I send and who will go for me? Hopefully there's a lot of hands will go up in this room and say, I'll go, send me. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, very familiar scripture says, then he said, go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of the good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses to believe is damned. We need to realize that when he is calling someone to go, it might be you. When he's sending someone somewhere, it might be the place where your feet walk on a daily basis. He's looking for someone to go. Let him send you. Last thing, I'm just going to make this point. Get out of the ditch. Get out of the ditch. Don't think that because you're not a pastor or you're not a missionary that you don't have any calling. Also, if you think ministry revolves around you and who you are and what it's all about in your world, then get out of that ditch. And let's get into the middle and let's serve God together. Let's realize our call. Let's man up to the call. Let's respond to the call. And let's say, here am I, send me. Right? If I could have the worship team come forward. This morning, I just want us in our seats. You could stay sitting this morning, bow your heads. And as the worship team leads us out in a song, I just want us to take a few minutes of reflection and just say, if it's in our heart, and we should get it in our heart, I'm sorry if that's hard for you. But there's a world out there, as we talked about last week, that's desperately in need of believers to come and be who God has called them to be. Today, as we sit here, let's just reflect and let's just take a moment to say, here I am, send me.